Okay, we're back. And this is the first class in a while that we're timing is working out for us. I know we got a few people coming in, but I'm going to go ahead and get started because this is definitely going to take at least our final 20 minutes. And the subject of this discussion is going to be cessationism versus continuationism. What does the Bible teach? And before we can answer what does the Bible teach, we have to define our terms. And if I used different terms, it might be more readily apparent what I'm talking about. Because if I went to the average church today and I said, how many of you are continuationists and how many of you are cessationists, I would probably get a lot of people looking at me with cross eyes and, you know, not really certain what it is I'm talking about. But the more comfortable term that people are used to using is charismatic and non-charismatic. That's typically the term which is used. And that is based on a historical reality. Back in the early part of the 1900s, there was a movement that began. It started in Kansas, moved through Texas, and then out to California, where they had what was known as the Azusa Revival or Azusa Street Revival. Out of that was birthed what became known as the Pentecostal movement, the Pentecostal Church. And the idea of the Pentecostal Church was that there was a revival of the gifts that were given at Pentecost. Now, what were the gifts given at Pentecost? Specifically, the gift of tongues. So the way that the movement identified itself primarily was through the gift of tongues. But it began to also recognize things like miraculous healings and words of prophecy and those other things. But it began really with the concept of tongues. Out of that grew what became known as the charismatic movement, because Pentecostalism moved into being really its own, almost its own denomination within Christianity. But other denominations began to recognize what was known as the gifts, the spiritual gifts of tongues and other things. And in the 60s, it began to be less hearing the term Pentecostal, more hearing the term charismatic, because the word charismatic is where we get the word gifts. And so you would have in the 60s, you'd have charismatic Catholics, charismatic Baptists, charismatic, you know, the gifts were, it saw it much more widespread. So it wasn't specific to the Pentecostals. Now these gifts are going around. And now it became not whether you were Pentecostal or not, or whether your church was a charismatic church. But really, where it boils down to is the concept of cessationism versus continuationism. And here's what those words mean. The word cessationism comes from the word, the concept to cease. So the idea is that at some point in history, certain gifts ceased to function in the church. That is the concept of cessationism. The opposite of that would be continuationism, which would say that the gifts, all of the gifts, have continued to this very day and will continue until Christ returns. So in those two, the charismatic would fall under the category of what?
Continuationism.
And the non-charismatic would fall under the category of cessationism. Now our church, not to tip my hand, but I always like to be as honest as I can, our church would fall into the category of the cessationist, which would mean on an average Sunday morning worship service, you won't see people who are standing up and proclaiming in any type of ecstatic speech or what's sometimes called a speaking in tongues. You won't have anyone stand up and offer a word of future-telling prophecy. You won't have anybody who offers to give a healing or a word of knowledge. But you know that there are churches that do that. That if you went into, it would be expected to be a part of worship that someone would offer a tongue, someone would offer a healing, someone would offer a gift of prophecy or knowledge, a word of prophecy or knowledge. And so, why did I bring this into our class about the church? Well, I think it should be obvious. The reason why I brought it into this class is because this is something that you have to discern where you stand on this issue, and I do consider this to be adiaphora. Adiaphora means I believe this is something that Christians can disagree about and still be in the faith. Okay? Adiaphora meaning things that are on the outside, or what the Bible calls opinions in Romans 14. Talks about, it says, don't dispute over opinions, right? So I do consider this to be adiaphora. But I do think it's important that you have a conviction about this and know why you hold the conviction that you hold, because it is going to affect what church you join. Yes?
There's more biblical points for the sensationism than the continuationism, right? Your opinion.
In my opinion, I believe that the biblical and historical support is on the side of the cessationist. But I am willing to concede that this is an area where if a person differed with me, we would still remain brothers, as I said before.
There's a good friend in my church, and he was telling me the whole gift of tongues things after the first century basically disappeared until a couple hundred years ago. There was a woman or something that revitalized it. I can't remember her name. She kind of was part of some movement that kind of brought it back or something. That's what started.
Well, that's what I was saying. The revival that began in the revival, and I use that with quotes, because that's what they called it. The revival that began in Kansas, moved to Texas, and then out to California.
Wasn't there a big woman that used to go to tent meetings back then?
That would have been after.
They based the movie Elmer Gantry on that with Burt Lancaster.
I don't know that movie.
Okay.
I don't know that movie. I know that there were people. You might be talking about Catherine Coleman, but she would have been way after this. This is early 1900s. Catherine Coleman would have been mid.
Would have been like the 30s or 40s.
Yeah, she would have been mid 1900s or early mid. But here's what I want to. I drew this picture for you guys. Not drew it, but I drew this on the computer because I wanted to show you the idea of how I think we ought to understand cessationism versus continuationism, because. If you notice on the left side, you have this green area right here. Lost it. Let me try that again. Excuse me. Having a technical difficulty. Let me try this one more time. Let me see if it works. Okay. Why isn't it working?
Bobby said he'd fix it.
Bobby is not... don't listen to him.
Trying to write on.
I am, but my pen is.
Bobby's magically making it out.
Good job, Bobby. You're sitting over there.
Yeah, thanks.
Okay.
There you go.
Okay. All right. Trying to be too technical. Everybody sees this area right here, the full green side that says all gifts have ceased, and then there's a side over here that says no gifts have ceased. That's the two extremes. There are some people who would say all spiritual gifts have ceased. I don't know very many people who take that position, but I do know that there are some who do. Now, if that was true, everything we talked about in the first part of this class would be null and void, because I said people are gifted with service, people are gifted with mercy, people are gifted with the gift of teaching and the people of administration, right? Yeah. So I certainly would not take that. But then we look at the other side, where it says no gifts have ceased, that itself is also an extreme position, because most charismatics would not say that. Because if you sit an average charismatic down and say, do you believe that there are apostles today who have the same authority as the Apostle Paul? They would say no.
Amen.
So right there, they wouldn't say that all gifts have continued. Because you'd have to say there's at least something specific to the ministry of the Apostle Paul and Peter and John that was different than the ministry of, say, Keith Foskey or whoever, right? Well, yeah, but the point is they would make a distinction. Because here's one of the biggest distinctions, and I've had this conversation. I said, do you believe that Scripture is still being written? No, the Bible, the canon's closed. Okay, So you believe that that was given to a specific group of men at a specific time. Yes, it was given to the first century, given to the apostles and their associates. They were the ones gifted to write Scripture. The Bible says at the end of Revelation, don't add or take away, so we're not going to add anything else to this word. Right? So right there, I don't know very many people who would say that we should still be adding to the Bible. I don't know very many people who would say that the apostolic authority of the Apostle Paul or John or any, or Peter continues to this. There are some, especially the, have you ever heard of the NAR? What does NAR stand for? New Apostolic Reformation. What is the New Apostolic Reformation? The idea that there's a new apostleship. They're new apostles. In the same way that Peter and John and Paul were apostles, there are new apostles. And they make up the new apostolic reference. That's why the NAR is so dangerous. And I'll say that. I'll say it, and I don't want to hurt people's feelings, but the new apostolic reformation is a hyper-charismatic group because they believe that the gifts that Paul and Peter and John and all the rest had have been revived today and rest in a new set of hands. So that would be this side here. So I would say no to that. So now we have to come to the midsection. We've said we don't believe all gifts have ceased because we believe service and that continues. And even the charismatic would say not all gifts have continued. So then we come to the middle and we say, okay, some gifts have ceased. First one is the gift of being an apostle, capital A apostle, on the same footing as Paul and John and those, right? So that would be one everybody would have to agree. At least I would assume. It would really surprise me if somebody here tonight or if one of you guys came to me afterward and said, no, I believe there's guys today who have the same authority as Apostle Paul.
We're disciples, not apostles.
Yeah, so I would be really surprised. Even my most charismatic of friends. And I do. I have minister friends who are in charismatic churches, continuationist churches, and I love them to death. But I don't know any of them who would say that ministry has continued. All right. So some gifts have ceased. I think we would agree. The apostle, the gift of being a capital A apostle in the same terms as John, Peter, and Paul. What's another gift that we would say has ceased? Okay, so and I'm going to put prophet in this sense of a forth teller or a future teller.
Zip-rock.
Yeah, I don't know who that is.
Dr. Dom, he's a charismatic prophet, pseudo prophet.
Yeah. All right. So let's talk about prophets for a second, because here's the big issue with prophets, and I'm putting capital P prophets for guys who believe they're speaking the future. Again, these capital letters help us out. So for the capital P prophets, for a moment, who claims prophecy? Who do we know who claims prophecy? I'll give you a good example. A man by the name of Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn, back in the 90s, he claimed that before the 90s was over, that Cuba was going to be visited of God with a great revival and Fidel Castro was going to die and that the ministry of the gospel was going to take over in Cuba. Guess what? Fidel Castro didn't die in the 90s. Guess what? The ministry did not take heart and root in Cuba, and there wasn't a revival in Cuba, and he was wrong.
His Holy Ghost machine gun was empty.
Well, what does Deuteronomy tell us about someone who prophesies something and it doesn't come true?
They're false prophets.
They're false prophets, right? Is that what you're going to say? Yeah, Deuteronomy tells us if a man proclaims that he's speaking for God and what he says doesn't come true, you don't have to listen to him because he's not speaking for God. But he's not the only one. I'll give you a few good, a modern example. What? Well, Carol Camping is certainly a false prophet. He proclaimed to know when Jesus was coming back, and he missed it several times. But I was thinking there are a lot of prophets who are now who a year ago were proclaiming that Donald Trump was going to win the presidency. And they said, Donald Trump's going to be the president. He's going to win by a landslide. God told me Donald Trump's going to win. Guess what? Some of you might argue, well, he did win and they stole it. Even if they stole it, he ain't president no more.
Amen.
Even if you're right and he did win the vote and they just you know, messed it up. He's not the president. And that's what they said was going to happen. So what are they? False prophets. And here's what they have done. Here's the dangerous thing. Is many of these prophets, they have said, we are not held to the Deuteronomy standard because we're New Testament prophets. And New Testament prophets are not bound to the same accuracy as Old Testament prophets. And you know what the Greek word for that is? Baloney. It's absolute baloney. But that's garbage. So that, but that is, that's the, that is something you have to look at. Because again, if you go and choose a church where these things are proclaimed, there's prophecy happening in this church, and you begin to see that the prophets are making prophecies that are not true, how are you going to deal with it?
Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it.
No, but you get what I'm saying, brother. You go to a church where there are false prophets proclaiming from the pulpit, what are you going to do? You've submitted yourself to the authority of what could be a maniac. Well, yes, but my point is you're putting yourself in that dangerous condition already.
Right.
Like I have a brother who is a police officer, Brother Adam. He's one of our police officers. He came to this church in 2008, and one of the things that he did before he came here, he sat down with me, brought me to his home, and he drilled me and asked me questions over and over. And this is why he told me. He says, I have to be out of the worship service at least 2 Sundays a month. Because I work 2 Sundays a month. And sometimes I work overtime and I have to work extra Sundays a month. He said, there may be times where I'm out of the service 1, 2, 3 Sundays a month. And I need to know that when my family's there without me, that I can trust you to preach the word. That's what he told me.
Amen.
And he's still here. That's, 13 years later. The point of it is, if you can't trust the man who's preaching, that's going to be an issue. So I think prophecy is huge. That's why I didn't start with tongues, right? I'm starting with the things that I think are serious issues. Tongues is an issue, but tongues is really down the line. These people are proclaiming when they say, God told me. That's you better be right or shut up. Because if you ain't right, you are in a dangerous place to say, God told me. All right, so prophets. The next one, somebody said healing, right? I'm just going to write down healing. Now again,
it's still theoretically possible that God might supernaturally do that, just not in a wholesale fashion, right? Like some of the people that claim to make people's legs grow out.
Here's the question that I ask, Ed, and it kind of goes with what Ross just said.
I don't mean like a faith healer per se, but I mean like God miraculously heals somebody who was going to die from cancer, and then all of a sudden they don't have any cancer in their body. Not through another person.
Well, this is what I'm saying, Ed. If somebody says to me, I believe in healing. I say, I believe in healing too. But I do not believe that the gift of healing resides in individuals right now.
Amen.
Here's why. And I've taught on this many times. I'm giving you the Reader's Digest version tonight. If you want to go back to some of my lessons where I've taught 3 or 4 weeks on this, please feel free. Our sermon audio page has 1,400 sermons on it. A lot of subjects you can go find out about. But here's the thing that we see. In the time of Christ, when healing was done, it was always organic. It was always immediate. And it was always whole. Organic. Jesus didn't heal bad backs and ringing ears. Jesus healed withered legs. Jesus healed people who couldn't see from birth. Organic disease. You know what the thing we don't see today? We don't see soldiers coming back from Iraq with half of their leg gone and miracle workers touching them and the leg grow back. That's an organic healing. We don't see that. You show me that, I'll start believing. That's not what we see. We see guys, oh, my back was hurting, now I feel better. My ear, I heard Paul Crouch say one time, I have had tinnitus for 20 years, and at the preaching of Brother Hinn tonight, my ears stopped ringing, and I wanted to throw my shoes through the television. The only thing near me that was big enough to go through it. I was so angry. I said, so what you're telling me is that the miracle of God tonight was not all these people in the wheelchairs who are begging to see this man. Some of them who have driven thousands of miles But your ringing ears were what took precedence in the mind of God. Shame on you. Absolute shame on you. That's organic disease. Immediate healing. I heard one guy who said, yeah, I got healed back in September and I've been getting better ever since. No. You either got healed or you didn't. It ain't a HMO. You don't get installments. You didn't start an antibiotic. You got healed or you did not. And the last one is wholeness. This one's a big one. I knew a guy, and again, I love these people, but the guy said, yeah, God healed my wife. She had cancer. God healed my wife. Okay. Where is she now? She's dead. When did she die? Last year. What'd she die of? Cancer. But he healed her before, but she got it again. That's self-deception. And again, I'm not here to try to convince you. I'm just telling you my perspective on this. These are the things that make me not a charismatic. I'm not as hardcore a cessationist as you might think, because I do believe God does miracles today, and I have seen them in men like Scott Phillips, who goes to the Indonesian people. They've never seen a white man before, but they are in love with him when he comes, because some of their ancestors had dreams about a man who looked different than them that was going to bring a special message. And he brought them that message, and it changed their whole life. So I'm not saying God can't do miracles, and I do believe we serve a supernatural miracle-working God. But the difference between that and some guy who's saying Donald Trump's going to be the president is not even on the same level. Yes, sir.
Okay, so you see that where the disciples are healing people in that time.
Yes.
Okay, so my thoughts was that the reason why you don't see it anymore is because of the fall. The further we get away, our sin keeps us from believing it, that. Because God's power is still the same.
Okay.
But for some reason.
But do you believe that his purpose was to maintain that gift for all time?
That might not be.
That's what I'm getting to. I'm not there yet, but let me finish my final thought on this, and it might help clarify what I'm saying. Because the whole idea of cessationism was that God does miraculous things when he is working in a specific time and a specific place. I'll give you an example. How many times did God part the Red Sea?
Three.
Well, he parted the Red Sea once. He parted the Jordan later. But he parted the Red Sea one time. And then he parted the Jordan. Right? Twice. But the idea, though, the point I'm making is he didn't do that every year. He didn't do that every week. He did three, but the Red Sea once, right? How many times do we see miracles in the Old Testament?
Over and over and over.
Not really. But over a 40-year period of time, how many miracles did you see? That's the point I'm saying. The Old Testament is 1,500 years.
Right?
1,500 years, and you walk through the book of Esther. How many miracles did you see in the book of Esther? God's name isn't even mentioned in the book of Esther. Right? Job. How many miracles do you see? Well, God speaks to Job. You could say that's miraculous. But the point is, I'm saying, I believe that there was a particular dispensation of miraculous events that was happening at the beginning of the church for the purpose of affirming the men who were the foundations of the church. The Bible says the church is founded upon the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And how were those men affirmed? By what they did. They had what the Bible calls the works of an apostle.
Credibility.
Yeah. So the last one on here would be the gift of tongues, right? And this one I think is the one that people get the most upset about, because people will say, "Well, I have spoken with tongues," and it's hard to argue with somebody over an experience. And, "Well, I've experienced, Pastor. You have an experience. How can you question my experience?" I've literally heard that very argument.
Was it somebody to interpret them?
But even before that, they would say, "This is my experience. How can you question my experience?" And so this one, time does not allow me to dive into it the furthest. But I really think it's the least consequential. Here's why I say that. when we talk about gifts, if somebody says, I'm a charismatic, I believe in the gifts. Okay. You got a guy who's telling the future and he's lying? That's dangerous. You got a guy telling people he's healing them and he's not? That's dangerous.
Todd White.
Yeah, Todd White. Legs getting longer. No, it's not. That's the point. When it comes to tongues, tongues is a whole other conversation, because the question I have to the charismatic person is, why was tongues given in the first place? And according to Acts chapter 2, it was given so that the people who did not understand what they were saying would be able to hear it in their own language. And here's the thing that a lot of people don't realize. Bobby and I talked about this earlier because I pulled up some old things, that research that I had done. And what was his name? Charles Parham?
Yeah.
The one who was really gave birth to the Pentecostal movement. His argument, and I have this from his own words, quoted directly from him. He said, what we are seeing is a revival of the charismatic gift of tongues, or he didn't call it charismatic, he called it the gift of languages, whereby we will no longer need to train our missionaries in foreign languages. All we need to do is send them, and the Spirit will give them the ability to speak. So how did he interpret tongues? In the same way that they did in Acts chapter 2, as speaking in other languages. But that has changed to what we now call ecstatic speech. What's ecstatic speech? When people just make what I call repetitive monosyllabic sound. Repetitive monosyllabic sound. What is repetitive monosyllabic sound? People make sounds that are not words. It's not language. Well, whatever. Whoever. They all do a different way. Some people do it and it sounds almost like a song.
It's got a cadence to it.
Yeah, but it's repetitive monosyllabic sound. And the question I have is, what is the value of this? Somebody says, well, it brings me closer to God. I say, well, let me take you to 1 Corinthians 14. And it says in 1 Corinthians 14 that the gift of tongues was meant for the building up of the church, not you.
Yep.
It's meant to build up the church. How is your gift of tongues building up others? That's an important question. So I think tongues is the least consequential, because it's, in a sense, it's the least hurtful, in my opinion. You could argue with me later if you want to. But ultimately, if somebody says, why do you think these gifts were present in the early church and why do you think that they have ceased? I think they were present in the early church to affirm the ministry of the apostles and to affirm the giving of Scripture. Remember, not only do the apostles found the church, but the apostles give us a new set of Scriptures. Up until AD 49, which 48, 49, when James, one of the first books of the New Testament, is written, there is no New Testament. The New Testament is written somewhere between 48 and 69. Some people believe after that, but I believe it's between 48 and 69. The New Testament is being written. And how is it being affirmed? Through the ministry of miraculous gifts. I believe that those gifts ceased at the last of the apostles. But I will say this. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But at the end of the day, if somebody else says, I believe they continue to this day and I have the gift of prophecy, and they're prophesying falsely in the name of God, then they're in a much more dangerously wrong position than I am.
Amen.
So consider that when you're choosing a church. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I know that this subject is hotly debated, Lord, so I pray that you would use this time to help us all better understand what you say in your word about this subject. And I know, Lord, that many might disagree. Some may even choose to reach out with their disagreements. But Lord, help me and help us as a class to seek what the Scripture says about these things, and to be confident in what the Word of God has to tell us. I pray that you would get us all home safely tonight. Bring us back together next week to study. In Christ's name, amen. Yes, sir. What's that? No, I'm sorry. I can't get that to you. That's one of our books for we use on Wednesday. Okay.